Well, good evening. Thank you to Carol and Chris for leading us in the music tonight in June's absence. Well, it's good to be back in this place on this evening to give some thoughts to some good stuff. And before we do, as I have been encouraged to do, is there any questions or maybe feedback about this morning? Kind of with June being gone at the last minute, we kind of mixed it up and did the Lord's Supper in a little different format. And anything y'all want to yay, nay, don't ever do that again, or, you know, I don't...
Hey, we got two sermons in one. It was good.
Yeah, so, yeah, it was... I mean, I like mixing it up every now and again. Just, I mean, I like routine, but sometimes we can get in a rut.
It was good.
Oh, you...
You did good. The singing was good. All good.
Well... Like I said,
my question is, did you get your nap this afternoon? I know you were exhausted.
I was. It is. It's hard to do June's job. So I kind of have to. That's why I switched it up with some hymns. Is this, you know, something I could look at? Because
Pastor Tim.
Yes.
Again.
Huh?
Again.
Do what again?
What you did this morning?
Well, I mean, was it all right? I mean, we used to take the elements separately. You know, when we passed it, the deacons passed the plates, and then with COVID, so there would be less hands handling everything, and we went to those prepackaged deals, so we've kind of tweaked it, and now we're kind of in between. We've got options, and, you know, but I don't know. I mean, I like every now and again throwing a wrench in things just to... Just like, what are we doing here? You know, so it's just not all rote.
But I thought it all tied together well.
Yeah, it's with Charlotte's bread, we get to taste and see that the Lord is good, and not just the. So we get the bitter herbs with the little wafer plastic,
but, you know,
styrofoam.
There.
Huh?
There's a lesson there because we're so stinking selfish. Look what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Mm. And we fuss about that little wafer that tastes like styrofoam.
Yeah.
Looks like it
too. We want it to taste good. Nothing tasted good to Jesus when he was on the cross.
Yeah.
Not a thing.
Yeah, and that is something that the supper reminds us of, both the bittersweet elements. I mean, they're both there. We're reminded of our sin, it's bitter, but of our salvation, and so, I mean, there's so it's good to have a little bit of bitter and sweet. And I don't know if I ought to say this, but you know all those little prepackaged elements? I think they're all expired, so you might be getting actually fermented one. I don't know. So you might get a little bittersweet with it, but I don't know. But anyway. Well, for tonight, we're going to mix it up. Well, not necessarily mix it up. We've been kind of going through the Baptist Faith and Message in our Sunday evenings, and I do want to finish that up. There's still several sections to go. But do intend to put that on hold, at least for a couple or 3 weeks ago, to address what I think is a very critical issue. And since this is the first day and Lord's Day of the year, I thought it was fitting to do it here. And that is, I want us to talk and think a little bit about the reading and interpreting of the Bible. We start a new year. Some of you have different Bible reading plans. And so I want us to think about just the importance of reading our Bible, and then maybe to get into some helpful hints in how to interpret the Bible, and maybe we can look at some difficult passages, or how do we think through what the Bible teaches us on so many subjects. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight and probably next week, and we'll just see how long it goes with the reading and interpreting of our Bibles. And we'll start off with a word of prayer. And then we'll go ahead and jump in. Our Father, Lord, we do pray for June, for Lula, for the Hortons, for those that are sick and not feeling well, for Bill. Lord, we just pray that you would be pleas to strengthen them in their flesh, and that Lord, even in this time when they are feeling low in the body, Lord, might they be strong in spirit, because though the outward person is wasting away, yet the inward person can be renewed day by day. We would also ask that you would renew and enliven us this evening, that you would create in us an appetite and a desire to know more of your word, which is your will, so that we might live as you would have us to live worthy of our calling, and that we would continue to grow up into maturity, looking more like your beloved son, because we carry his name as Christians, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Okay, the reading and interpreting of the Bible. I'm going to start off just some basic stuff here as far as in the reading of the Bible. And the reading of the Bible and the Bible really is the basic means of spiritual growth. The way any Christian is to grow up into the faith, to mature in the faith, it's going to come by the means of God's Word, where God's Spirit takes God's Word, applies it to our life, and grows us up in our faith. And biblical illiteracy, I would have to say, is, you know, I mean, I have a limited experience in life, you know, 50 some odd years, but it does seem to be pretty high in our land. I think maybe in generations past, there was more of at least a common knowledge within culture about the teachings of the Bible and the content of the Bible. And it was, I mean, you didn't have to be a Christian or anything, but it was just more prevalent in society, and I think that is really diminishing, and is even diminishing within the church. For those that name the name of Christ and say they're a Christian, and just, you know, and to not even to know the content of, you know, of this book, that knowledge isn't, I would say, as basic knowledge at least as it should be. And so I do, as we start a new year off, I want to encourage all of us to be engaged in Bible reading in this new year. And then we're also going to interpret or address how to interpret the Bible. But just in thinking Bible reading and the importance of it, let me read what Jesus said in Matthew 22:29. And I remember this verse. This was, I don't know, it's my parents or in Sunday school, but this was a required scripture memory verse for me. And I remember it from the King James. Did y'all memorize scripture? Did you memorize scripture in the King James? And it's just stuck in your brain, King James. And I like reading. I read the New American Standard and the NIV. But some scripture, it's just there in King James. Well, this one is just there in King James for me. Jesus says in Matthew 22:29, and this one, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scripture nor the power of God." Or as King James says, "Ye do err," or "do err," not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. And here in this text, our Lord is addressing the religious elite of his day. I mean, they were the professors in the seminary. They were the preachers. They were the ones that had, you would think, the most knowledge of the scripture. And yet Jesus chides them that they do err. They were making some serious errors in life because they didn't know the scripture. And so from this, I think we can at least pretty clearly get that biblical illiteracy leads to error. Jesus says, "You do err. You're mistaken. There are mistakes that will happen in your life if you don't know what the Bible says." We make mistakes in our thinking. We make mistakes in our acting. And all of us need the correcting influence of the Word of God in our lives, because we say to err is human. You know, that's just the way we naturally go as sinful human beings. And we do err, we make errors and mistakes when we don't know the will of God, and that is revealed to us in Scripture. And so biblical illiteracy not just leads us to error, but also, you might say, to kind of a childish infancy, maybe in the way that we either consider life or consider faith. Another verse in Ephesians 4:14, in this passage is talking about essentially how the church is to operate and why people have certain gifts in the church, so that the church would be mature. Well, I'll just read again Ephesians 4, verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's how we become mature, is through the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves or by every wind of doctrine or every wave of doctrine, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects of to him who is the head, even Christ. And so one of the things that protects us from childlike errors, it's like, you know, young children are gullible, and they will believe about anything if there's an older person can persuade them to things maybe they shouldn't believe. And that's same true for those that are young in the faith. If we don't know what God says, we're more susceptible to be carried away into so many false teachings. I used to watch a lot of these TV evangelists and some of these jokers that were on TV. It drove my wife crazy watching some of these. But I just kind of wanted to see what they were teaching. And so often I was like, how are people duped by this guy? I mean, he's such a charlatan. You know, why do people fall prey to this and then give him their money? You know, but a lot of it is because we don't know our Bibles and we're still childlike in our faith. We don't have a strong doctrinal content to protect us from every wind of doctrine and all of these false teachings that are out there. So we need to know what the Bible says. As I've heard the illustration, you know, many times, that those that deal with money and counterfeit money, that they know what real money is, and so because they handle it all the time, when a counterfeit comes, that they can kind of spot it because they're very, very familiar with what the real deal is. And so we need to be so familiar with the real deal and the truth of God's word that we can be attuned to all of the false and the fakes that are out there. The prophet Hosea says that God's people perish for lack of knowledge. That we will diminish, in fact we will perish, if we don't know God's word. And so there is a great benefit to reading God's word, to knowing God's word, and to memorizing God's word. Do y'all spend time in scripture memory? That was foisted on me when I was young, and I don't do real great at scripture memory. I'm more of a kind of a gist guy. I kind of get the gist of it. But I do remember some, like the Matthew 22:29, and another one, Psalm 119, verses 9. How is a young man to keep his way pure? Well, by living according to your word. And verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I mean, knowing God's word keeps us from sin, and hiding it in our heart, knowing it has a great benefit and a protecting influence. I was thrilled a few weeks ago when we had the cantata and you got the kids up there. You know, not only were they singing, but they were reciting scripture. I don't remember how many, you know, it was 20, 25 verses or whatever, and they each probably had to learn, you know, two or three or four, you know, and the big ones and the little ones, to hear the young ones reciting scripture, knowing scripture, hiding it in their heart to where they know it. And then, you know, that's just so, so important in life, because we do err, we mistake if we don't know the scripture. And that's not all Jesus says. It's not only that we don't know the scripture that we'll make a mistake, but he says you do err not knowing the scripture or the power of God. Studying the Bible while denying the power of the Bible is not as profitable. There are a lot of people that study the Bible. Jesus was addressing people that studied the Bible. They were the leaders in reading the Bible and supposedly knowing the Bible, but they denied the power of the Bible. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 that says they're always learning. That's the wrong one. Let's see. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what I'm to see. 2 Timothy 3, 5. Yeah, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are many scholars who make their living studying the Bible, but they have no faith. It's odd, but they spend their life and they're brilliant, you know, from a human perspective, but they still make critical errors because they don't know the scripture or the power of God. Jesus told these same scholars in John 5:39, he says, you diligently study the scripture because you think by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify of me. And so when we come to the scripture and we read it, we are getting a revelation of God. It's a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And it is powerful. We need to read in faith. And when we do, I think we will know the power of God. In fact, I think there's a promise in the scripture. I get this from John 7:17, that if you really want to know whether this is God's word, if you really want to know, then you will know. God will reveal it to you. John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I just speak of myself. He says, if you really want to know, if there's a genuine desire in seeking after God and you want to know his will, then Jesus promises that you're going to know that what this is the very word of God. I think it's a tremendous promise. I don't want to steal a doctrine from the Mormons, but if you're familiar with them, they have this doctrine called the burning of the bosom, you know, and they essentially they say, hey, if you read the Book of Mormon, and it'll be this inward testimony. I don't subscribe to a Mormon doctrine or theology, but I do believe that God gives us his spirit, and his spirit will teach us and lead us into all truth. And when we read his word in faith and praying to the Spirit, then he will reveal the truth to us, and so we will know the truth that is the truth that is there. Let me mention one other thing on this, as far as the Word being the power of God, because the Word of God is very powerful. And if you read it and read it in faith, it will change you. It will absolutely revolutionize who you are. Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it exposes us. There is a when you read the word, it reads you and exposes you and changes you. I mean, I can testify to that, and I'm sure, you know, y'all can too, that when you read God's word has a powerful influence on your life. I mean, I can just, you know, from my own spiritual pilgrimage, from when I read the Bible, I mean, that was the means God used to change me and to begin to mature me. And like I said, I'm sure that y'all have a similar type testimony. Y'all got any, again, this is open. I don't want to suck all the air out of the room. This is open for back and forth discussion. But before I want to think a little bit about when should we read and when should we study. But before I do that, anything y'all want to add to that?
No, I think you're spot on. Everything I've been hearing about schisms and denominations and all manner of other problems in the last century, I think you can trace back to people who just don't know what the Scripture says.
They don't want to know.
They don't. If they have read it, they reject it.
Well, like the Methodist Church is going through a split right now, and it's over that issue. You know, I mean, there's some that's saying, "Hey, I mean, we kind of need to stick with what the Bible says," and others are saying, "Nah, we just need to you know, let's just get rid of all of that." And it goes to right there. They're making an error because they don't know the Scripture or the power of God.
I was speaking to a Methodist lady the other day, and she said that their church was in a quandary as to what to do, because they can't, if they leave the Methodist church because of the financial situation, they'll go under. Mm. So they, if they're biblical, they'll die. Mm.
Yeah, that's, I think a lot, they're trying to cipher some of that out to where people can leave, but I'm sure some churches, because they are, their structure is different. They're one big group. You know, they're, our denomination, or I guess you can call us a denomination, but we're still all an independent church. And so, you know, what the denomination does, I mean, it's, we are independent. We're just in friendly cooperation with other like-minded churches, but we remain independent. That's not the way within the Methodist Church, because they're all interconnected financially.
Kind of.
They just, you know, there's one central head, and they have all the little the entities, and they can supply the ministers, and they have a bishop, and
so like the queen bee in the hive is in charge of the hive.
I don't think the queen bee's in charge of anything.
In the Methodist case, the queen bee owns the land and controls the checkbook. So if the queen bee doesn't like you anymore, you have nowhere to go.
Yeah, they can take your bill.
Well, my friend that goes there, he said, well, people that, okay, they're going, right now they're sharing the bill. Hmm. The people that, one of married gays and lesbians have it, and then the other people that don't want to do that, they have it at a, I guess at a later time. But they're sharing the bill. Hmm. They haven't voted yet, one way or another.
They hadn't thrown them out yet. No. They will.
Like I said, the Southern Baptist, we went through they called it the battle over the Bible. I mean, it was, I think these are just kind of constant fights. They're going to, you know, kind of happen with every generation, and every new generation will have to decide, are we going to have convictions that the Bible's the Word of God, and, you know, is it a sole authority for life or faith, or are we going to do as we please? But that's just kind of the a recurring theme throughout history, and every generation has to, you know, has to step up. We, you know, we can't go on our parents' faith, and, you know, we will make our own choices in life. All you parents, we, you know, I'm sure you've experienced that. We can't force our faith on our kids. They'll have to they need to make their own decisions. Okay, well, let me move on here as far as, you know, just the importance of study. But when should we read the Bible and study the Bible or have private devotions or whatever you want to call it? And at times I have heard people, it's just like, are you trying to lay a guilt trip on people? You know, they get their certain way, and this is when you do it, and this is how you do it, and somehow want everybody to conform to their what fits their personality and their pattern. But when we think of what does the Bible say about this, the Bible does, I want to say, give some recommendations, or at least give some descriptions of good times to read. The Bible does talk about that morning is a good time. I'm going to read several Psalms here. Are any of y'all morning people? You like to do morning stuff? Okay, there's a few morning. Well, here's a morning person's verse. Psalm 5 and verse number 3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." So here the psalmist, pretty clearly says, likes to have a time in the morning. Another one, Psalm 143 and verse number 8. Psalm 143:8 says, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way that I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." So here, you know, it's in the morning that this believer is searching and wanting to know the way that he should walk and carry out his day. So the morning time's a good time, but it's not the only time. The Bible also talks about the nighttime. Now, I used to be a morning person. Then maybe, I transitioned to a night person. Now I kind of wonder if I'm even a person. I don't know. You know, just, I don't know where I fit in this. But if you're a night person, I got some night person verses here. Psalm 16 and verse 7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." So here's a nighttime to where the mind is getting instruction. More here in Psalm 119, verse 62. Find it here. Psalm 119:62 says, "At midnight." Y'all get insomnia and wake up in the middle of the night. The last few years I have found that's been a really good time. You got to get up anyway, and hey, you can't go back to bed. Well, here, "At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinance." Another Psalm 63:6. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." I really kind of like that. When I remember you on my bed, I'm not sitting at the desk, I'm not sitting in a chair, I'm not at the table. When I remember you on my bed. There is nothing sweeter than falling asleep in the lap of our Father. I remember years ago, I was guilt tripped when I would, you ever fall asleep praying? You know, you pray kind of end of the day and just worn, tuckered out, you know, laying, you want to pray and you fall asleep praying. In fact, we'd have family devotions and I'd be reading the Bible and I would fall asleep reading the Bible, you know, and just God wake up in the middle of the night and I'm there. And of course they're all going, you know. And I would feel terrible. I remember hearing a preacher on the radio, and he was talking about falling asleep praying. And he said, you know, I'm a grandfather, and there is nothing sweeter than have my grandchild snuggle up in my lap and talk to me and then fall asleep. And what a great thing that we can think about God on our beds. Amen. And we can meditate about him in the night seasons, at midnight, and throughout the night. In fact, I can tell just in my own self, I can kind of determine the amount of biblical saturation I have had by my dreams. You know, if I'm really faithful in reading and meditating on God's word, then it affects my dreams. And then when I'm not, it affects my dreams. My dreams tell on me, on them. The night seasons in the very, very night is a good time to think on God's word. In fact, it's, the Bible, it's just multiple times a day. Psalm 55, 17, this one's kind of funny. It says evening, morning, and noon. So it mentions the three times a day. Evening, morning, and noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. So here the person is going three times a day, like Daniel, three times a day, and going before God to talk to him in prayer and to learn about his ways. Psalm 119, 164. Let's see, 119, 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Well, now it's not three times a day, morning, noon, night. It's seven times a day he's praising God for his righteous ordinances. In fact, the Psalms start off in Psalm 1 and verse 2 talking about blessed is the man who meditates on his law day and night. You know, that's kind of, I think, the pattern that the scripture gives. Another one, Psalm 119, 147, 148, let's see. Yeah, listen. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. It's morning, it's noon, it's night, it's seven times a day, it's when you get up in the middle of the night, it's if you get up early in the morning, it's just kind of all throughout the day is kind of what the Bible, I think, lays out. And this teaches us that we are to live a Christian life and not just have Christian moments in our life. And I think that's a big difference. Some people get the idea we are just to have Christian moments in our life. And I can have a moment on Sunday morning. I can go to Sunday school or church or come back and, you know, Sunday night or Wednesday. And I just have these little moments. And maybe it's a day or two a week or it's hither and yon. But we're not to have Christian moments in life. We're to have a Christian life. We're to meditate and think about Him all the time. Psalm 119, verse 97. Let's see if this is the right one here. Yeah, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I mean, all day long. Another one, Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. It's said of the wicked in Psalm 10 and verse 4 that God is not in all his thoughts. That he goes throughout his day or days and God never enters his thoughts. But for the believer, God is to be in all of our thoughts. And so we're to kind of, you know, be meditating upon God and his word and to saturate our mind with his word, to chew the cud, if you will, kind of like the cow out in the field. Just you're always gnawing and always chewing and just always thinking. And that might look different in how we go about it, but it is just kind of to be about our whole life. I mean, when God tells us parents how to teach our children, he says, this law is to be on your own heart and you're to impress it upon your children and you're to talk about it when you get up and when you lie down and when you walk along the way, and it's to be on your doorpost. I mean, it's just a life that is saturated with God's word. And so really, I don't think that the Bible sets or dictates a certain time for us to read our Bible. And you got to have an early morning devotion or a late night devotion or, you know, after whatever. The Bible really doesn't you know, doesn't say that. It kind of says what we read in the New Testament about prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. That prayer is just something that kind of is a descriptor of our life. Just like knowing God's Word or thinking about God's Word or reading God's Word is just to flavor our entire life. A life seasoned with Scripture. Now, we just come in, you know, out of the holiday season, a lot of food and family, and boy, I like food. And, you know, we even started watching the cooking shows, and boy, it's to season it up just right. It's all flavored, right? You know, you don't want it bland. And so our life is to be flavored and seasoned with God's Word. I think that is what is pressed upon us as believers, that our life is to, we're just always to be marinating on what God, on God's Word and His will. I know one other time I had talked about kind of a radical notion of tithing our time. They say that the average American spends about 3.5 hours a day on our phones. I like flipping through the news. Boy, I waste a lot of time during my day, and the Scripture says that I'm to redeem the time because the days are evil, and I could probably spend some more time in reading God's Word and reading God's Word. Now, there are different ways to go about it. I don't think that the Bible, sets, it's just kind of whatever fits your personality, and we can grow in different ways. Have you ever, y'all just read the Bible straight through, Genesis to Revelation, Genesis, just go that way? I don't know if I've ever started at the beginning and gone to the end. I'm kind of I read a little bit Old Testament, New Testament, and I kind of go back and forth. But again, there's no right way to read it. We're just to read it. Some preachers have suggested that maybe you just focus on one book at a time so you can learn that and just read it repeatedly, or take a few chapters and just read that over and over and over again for the month, and you do that and you really kind of get to know the content of that particular book. My mentor, who I meet with pretty regularly, he has this thing that he encourages people. He calls it 15 minutes with God. That's not tithing your time in an hour and a half a day. It's just 15 minutes a day. So you read for 5 minutes, you take a chapter, you read it, and then you kind of write and pray about it for 5 minutes, and maybe write down a journal, what is it that the Lord might be teaching you that, and then you pray for 5 minutes, just 15 minutes a day. And I think that's a good thing to start off with, but that we ought to give sometimes in our day to scripture reading. I know just in my own life, when I began to read bigger chunks, when I got off the scripture reading plans, it says you read a little bit of Psalm, a little bit of Proverb, and those are good. But when I started reading larger sections of scripture, or maybe whole books at a time, the Bible really became alive to me, and I could kind of start seeing all the kind of the connections and how it all fit, because I wasn't tied into a certain number, or to a certain chapter. Remember, just to read, if you cross one chapter, it says, those chapter divisions those aren't inspired. they just put it there for us, easier navigation. But I hope you pick some kind of a plan. And if you need a plan or would like a plan, I'm sure we can get you one if you want to try it out. Just a couple other things here. That when we think about just reading the Bible, we're to crave it as our necessary food. We are to crave the milk and the meat of the Word. Again, it's how we grow. First Peter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. It's how we grow. This is the food. This is the nourishment. It is the Word. It is the bread that speaks of Jesus, who is the Word and bread. And it's how we grow. Job said in Job 23:12, I want to know your Word, and I've yearned for it more than my necessary food. for Job, it was more important to know God's will and God's word than even for him to eat. And Jesus says, you know, we don't live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth, the mouth of God. Jeremiah, there's another good one. Jeremiah 15. Let me just read this one real quick as we get ready to. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became for me a joy and a delight in my heart. In our lives, we should pray and ask for an appetite for God's word and an increased appetite for God's word. That we would want more of it. Want the kind of spiritual food that we can grow thereby. I've been trying to change my diet a little bit lately. You know, you kind of gain a taste for certain things and maybe certain things that aren't as healthy for you. And it takes a little while to change your taste buds for something that's more healthy. It does take a little bit of work to. I want something more healthy when I read the Bible, and kind of to force myself to want to crave this milk and meat this milk and meat of the Word, and we should want to have a different kind of appetite the older we are in our Christian faith. Hebrews 5, the writer there gets on to the people. He says, you know, really you should already know this. And he said, I should be able to give you the meat, but you can't handle it. You're just still babies and you're just still stuck on milk. You know, you need to mature up a little bit and to have a little meatier kind of diet. And so it is good to push ourselves to have a little meatier kind of a diet than just a sugar and a milk diet that will kind of just keep us as babies. 1 John 2:14 says that the young men are strong because they know God's word. That's how we become grow up into maturity and become strong because of God's word. It is the means He's given us for our spiritual growth. I got just one other thing here before we end to kind of whet our appetite for what's to come. Anything y'all y'all want to add as far as when we read the Bible or your devotions or any ideas y'all want to share with the group before I?
Well, our Sunday school lesson this morning in Matthew 14, Jesus prayed all night nearly. In Matthew 14, right after the feeding of the 5,000, and he went up on the mountain to pray, and then he walked on the water. Mm-hmm. Well, he'd been praying all night. I haven't ever got up where I could do that.
Yeah, I'm with you. You know, there is a level of spirituality and spiritual maturity that's foreign to me. I have not yet even come close to that. Moses, the 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus the same, and, you know, because our life, we're so focused on the physical parts of our life and our everything to do with our bodies and our appetites. And Jesus says, you know, life is more than the body. There is a spiritual realm that we don't explore. Very much, and I think it would benefit us if we did. And we've got a whole bunch here there's no way we could exhaust. Well, as far as where we're going to go next time, let me just kind of throw something out here. As far as thinking, we're going to think about how to interpret the Bible, and I kind of have a silly acrostic having to do with interpretation. Maybe it'll help. I mentioned John Newton this morning, and he composed a hymn for his messages. Boy, I'm glad that's not the standard now. I can't imagine having to compose a hymn every week for the sermon. Well, I have an acrostic, and my acrostic is Kajam. Okay. And it's so silly. It doesn't even spell a word, but that's all I could come up with. But it's CGAM, and this is kind of what we're going to talk about in interpreting. The C is context, comparison, and non-contradiction. And that's three C's. But you know me, I often stutter, so really mine's jam. You know, so there's more than one C with me. But there's the C. Then we're going to talk about the G, which is genre. And I actually thought it was a Z, because I thought genre was Z, Z-E-N-R-E. I misspelled it. So I thought it was Kazam. I thought, is this really going to hit? But it's not. It's a G. And we're going to think about the genre. There are different types of literature in the Bible, the genre of it. And when we interpret it, we kind of need to know what kind of literature it is. It helps give a proper interpretation. Then there's the A, the audience. Who is the original audience? And then there's the M, the meaning, the original intent to that original audience. When we read our Bibles, the first thing we shouldn't ask is, well, what does this mean to me? The first thing we should ask is, what does it mean? And what did it mean to the people that originally heard this message? It is, what does it mean? Because God has spoken to us through words, through language that has a certain meaning, a certain proper understanding. And part of how do we read it and interpret it is we need to know what was that original, the original meaning. And so we're to take God's word in its original meaning and then apply it to ourselves from that original meaning. So we're going to think a little bit about Kajam next time and look at just some difficult passages of scripture or how to interpret the Bible. And if y'all have any passages you want to throw out, feel free. You could come next week, but we're going to think about, like I said, different sections of scripture and how do we properly interpret them as we're reading them. But tonight is just encourage January 1, let's read our Bibles. If I was to, compose a hymn today, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I could just, that's my song today is read your Bible so that we can grow. Well, anything else before we close? We're going to get out about 5 minutes early tonight. Hey, yeah, yes, sir.
The YouVersion app is used widely, and it has numerous Bible reading plans.
Oh, I had the reading plans on. Well, I'm not that. I've never used. I'm not the. I can't read this on my phone, so I'm not that technologically advanced. But YouVersion app,
and each day was a devotional, and then a half a dozen Bible readings throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. And today I started a chronological Bible, which is just God's word. So.
Yeah, one of the things that I think it's important that I hope you get out of this, because I don't think we should guilt trip people that you got to do it in a certain way, because the Bible didn't tell us, that. And so there's a lot of options. And so you said YouVersion or YouVerse.
YouVersion app.
Yeah. And so there's a lot of different ways to go about it. You want to read it all through the year or focus on one book just pick one, whatever kind of fits your time, fits your personality. And for me, I kind of like to change it up a little bit. And even it's helpful even to change a translation, because when I get a new translation, it's like, now wait a second, it sounded different in the other one, and so it forces me to study and that's just something that I've found in mine. And plus, if you get a new Bible, it's not marked up right, because it should be on that part of the page and it's in a new section, and I'm like, all right, wait a second, I got to get through it so I can become familiar with this copy. But. Well, anything else before we close in prayer? And then, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday night we'll talk about interpreting certain passages of Scripture and some passages that are often misinterpreted. Okay, well, why don't we close? We'll close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, again, we thank you for tonight. Pray you give us safe travels home, a sweet rest, maybe even instruct us in our dreams, to help us to meditate upon you and your word, to hide your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And we pray that you would be pleased to keep us from error and to grow us up into maturity in our most holy faith. In the most holy name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen.